Father, we pray particularly for your word today, that it would burn in our hearts, that you would move us beyond understanding, that you would shine in us and show us our need for you, show us yet again our sin and yet again that wonderful salvation that comes through Jesus your Son. But also, Father, show us how you're at work in our lives of sin. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've said this many times before, but about a week after I become a Christian in 1993, sometime in August, I think. And God did an incredible work in someone who was a great sinner. But it was about a week after, when I was at work, when I realised again that I'd sinned. I must not be a Christian, was my natural thought. Christians don't sin, do they? Yeah, well, that's what I thought. So I prayed a prayer that would make me become a Christian again. And the next day, and the next day. In the Bible, we're told many times, in many ways, to stop sinning. True? Don't sin. Sin shouldn't be the way of the Christian. We're being recreated in the image of God. Yep. And yet, we're all very aware that sin's with us. In fact, if you're not aware that sin is with you, you don't have the Holy Spirit, so you're probably not a Christian. So if you're sitting there thinking, I'm a pretty good person, I think I've got it together, then you need Jesus. But how does it work out in our lives? Because this is complicated, and I don't apologise for this being a heavy service today, heavy sermon, because this is something we all struggle with and we need to know about. How do we put sin to death in our lives? Can we put sin to death in our lives? Or how can we live by the Spirit when it seems like our sinful nature, which is always with us, causes us all sorts of evil? What I'm saying is, the problem is not evil out there. Oh, this nasty old world we're in. The problem is, if you shut yourself in a room, the same evil's with you. It comes from within your heart. As one of the old revivalists said, you want to start a revival? He said, get a piece of chalk, draw a circle on the ground, and start praying for everything in that circle. Right? The Bible says much about how we deal with sin. And I'm going to get to Galatians 3 in about 20 minutes' time, which is where I want to. But we're starting in Romans. And we're told in Romans 6, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let sin reign, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall no longer be your master, so don't let it reign in your body. Okay. That seems to make good sense. But then you get to the next chapter and you get Paul saying, by the way, sin's always going to be with you. So it's not going to let it reign, but it's always going to be there. And in verse 15 of chapter 7, he says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. What does he want to do? He wants to do what's good. What does he do? What's evil. This is Paul, the one who wrote a third of the New Testament. Doesn't seem to have it together. But what I hate, I do. In other words, there's things I hate and I keep on doing. It's like I am addicted to evil. That's what he's saying. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. In other words, I don't want to do these evil things. So I know that the law is good. I know I'm not supposed to. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. It's like there's this thing living in me. It's like a cancerous growth, and it's sin, and I hate it. But it's not me. That sounds a bit funny. Is he blaming something else? But anyway, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. So sin should not be your master, and sin is your master. Right. Paul tells us, he goes on to say, there is a battle going on. It is a huge battle in your life. You know that battle, don't you? Yes? The Holy Spirit, that's God himself in all his holiness, at war with you, your very flesh, your sinful nature. When the Bible talks about the flesh, it's meaning that part of you which is kind of always going down the path to sin. And it is a battle of epic proportions. You're not going to get to the end of it tomorrow unless you die. Then it will be gone. So, Paul then, so that's Romans 6. Don't let sin master you. Romans 7, you seem to be a slave to sin. Romans 8, he says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned because you're in Christ Jesus. He has done something to forgive your sins by bearing them on the cross. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, so that he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Okay, there's a lot in that, and that's kind of what this message is going to be about. But sin gets its power from God's law. If I sell you, do not lie, that's part of God's law, right? Where does sin get its power? From that law, because you know that we all tell a few porcupines, right? Don't we? Yeah? Anybody not? Okay, that's good. Right, we've got it down. We're all liars. We're in trouble. Okay. Sin gets its power from the law, which we know is good. The law defines our sin, and the law exposes our sin. And actually, it's the Holy Spirit, God himself, who convicts us of our sin. So the law is powerless to put sin to death in us. You can't say, stop doing that, and it just works. Okay? If the police say to me, stop speeding. Right. We don't need to say anything more. And even if I stopped, in my heart, I'm going 150. I tell you. Right? If I say, put sin to death in you and stop sinning, just stop it. The natural way of thinking for all of us is to say, I will use the law to put sin to death. Because the law appeals to my human ability and your human ability. You in your sinful nature think, I have the power to overcome. I can stop doing this thing that I hate to do. The law makes us believe we have the power to overcome sin. Yep. I want to pick up just a number of ways that this is really small, but the law is always at work in us, and hopefully it will be different for you. So maybe I'm just talking about myself. But number one, the law works by saying by your understanding you can overcome sin. If you can get to the bottom of understanding how sin works, you'll overcome it. So study it. Maybe a bit of psychology will really help you. Yeah? Study your sin, and if you understand it, you'll have power to overcome it. See the way it works in your mind, in your heart. See how temptation arrives. And then when that temptation comes, yell out in your head. I've read this one. Yell out, stop, without using your mouth, you know. And that'll make it better. Anyone ever tried that? How'd you go? If you understand it, you'll know. The problem is this. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who, and beyond cure. You can't fix it. And who can understand it? You can't even understand your heart because it is deceitful. It constantly tricks you. It deceives you. It's beyond cure. Understanding sin just gives pride, followed by failure. Number two, how does the works of the law do? The law works by putting a fence around sin. What the Pharisees did. Just don't go near it. Put up a barrier, then you'll get even, well, like more pride, like the Pharisees. They tried very, very hard to be holy. They had rules upon rules. Okay, if the law said don't touch that chair, they would put a fence around the chair. Then they would put a sign on the fence that says do not cross the fence. And then they would put another fence around that fence and say don't go near the fence that says that with the sign on it, which is the chair. And that helped so much. And Jesus said to them, you've got all these man-made laws that you obey, but your hearts are far from me. What's the point? You see, John says, do not love the world. And we say that means do not act like the world. But actually, he says, do not love it. You can give up something and still love it, can't you, with all your heart? Have you really been changed? What's the point? There's a big party going on in town and you want to be there because of everything that happens to it. But in your holiness, you stay home. Thinking, I wish I was there. What am I missing out on? Maybe that would mean that going to a monastery would help. Shut yourself off. Yep. Become separate. Become like the Amish people. Live in a little community. Yep. That will keep your children away from all bad influences. But as I said, if you lock your kids in a room, the bad influences are there. People say, my son or my daughter fell in with a bad crowd. It's like everybody else's mum is saying the same thing. So which is the bad crowd? Oh, a lot of them. Yep. Sin springs up from within us. Number three. Sometimes the law works by bringing us pain. That's a good one. If I can bring pain to myself, if I can feel really bad, miserable, maybe cry a lot, that'll cause me to change. If I whip myself, that's what some people actually do. You've seen that on movies and stuff. Whip themselves because they feel so bad about their sin. Well, that's going to help, isn't it? When I said when I became a Christian, I actually would repent, and I'd repent more and I'd repent more every time I sinned, till the point where I actually ended up one day under a cactus bush bringing myself pain because that's going to help. That'll fix it, right? If I could cry and weep enough, it changes nothing. It just changes you from being a happy sinner to being a miserable sinner. Yep, thanks a lot for that. Work hard, be zealous, overcome your sin. But you know, the old saying was, inch by inch, it's a cinch. Yeah. Every day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. It was when the XD Falcons came out and they brought out their new ute. And I saw an ad in the paper and it was a Falcon ute for $9,990. And I thought, I want to have one of those by the time I turn 16. So what I'm going to do, and I've only got about $20, which is a lot of money in those days, but I went 6 years' time, $10,000 divided it, $4, and it was around $4, $4 to $5 a day is all I need to put away. And guess what? I've got enough. So I put $4.50 in my drawer. And I thought, I just got to do that tomorrow and the next day. And by the time I was 16, that drawer, I pictured it. It was just full of money. Like, it was overflowing. And I actually did, on day two, I put another $4.50 in there. And day three. Day four was a miserable day because that was the end of my money, but I put it in there. And then a few days later, I took it all out and gave up on that idea. Bit by bit, I'm going to change myself. $20 will not get you 10 grand when you're a 10-year-old boy. Do you get what I'm saying? Trying really, really hard to observe the law will not overcome sin. It doesn't work by saying, I'm just got to get incrementally better. Because if you ever try that, I'll tell you what happened. I'll tell you what happened for me. Bit better, bit better, bit better, bit better. Crash, right? Bit better, crash. Yep. And then give up, stay crashed. Yep. Observing the law, obeying the law does not overcome sin. But we've all tried it, haven't we? In a minute we'll sing the song Rock of Ages, and the lady who wrote that says, not, mate, I don't know if it's a lady or a man, sorry, surname's Top Lady and that just makes me think it's a lady, but it could be a man, sorry. The person who wrote this song said, not the labour of my hands can fulfil the law's demands. I can work hard, but I can't fulfil it. Could my zeal, no respite, no. Could my zeal, no respite, no. Could I be really zealous and passionate for God? Could my tears forever flow? Could I make myself miserable and beat myself up? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. There's another way that we could use works of law, which is one that in Galatians they say, let's do religious acts. There was circumcision. Maybe we should get baptised. There's the Eucharist. That saves you, right? Confession. Outward religious. Going to church. Tithing. I tell you, if you give 10%, make it 20%. God's going to be real happy with you. Yeah, right. Maybe it's 30%. That'd be cool. Yeah. Do you like my new Mercedes? Sacrifice your time and energy. Give it all. Obey the Sabbath. Make it Saturday. Make it Sunday. Whatever. But argue for your point because you're very religious and you know what's best, right? These things are like giving Panadol to someone with cancer. Might make you feel a little bit better for 4 hours. The works of the law will not stop your ongoing sin. That's what I'm saying. So what does Paul say? He says this, I read this a minute ago, the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live according not to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What is this, living by the Spirit, if it's not the works of the law? What does it mean? How does it work? Because actually, you know, you might say, because people have said to me, well, it can't hurt to really, really, really work hard at this. And Paul says in the start of Galatians, this is another gospel. You're in danger of hellfire. You're in danger of hell for what? Trying to be really, really good. Isn't that funny? Because in the book of Corinthians, Paul has these people who are sexually immoral. They're sleeping around. They're doing all sorts of horrible things. They're having parties. They're having infighting and all this stuff. And he never says to them, you're all going to hell. And then he says to people who try very hard to obey the law and be very religious, you are in great danger. It's not just pointless. It's actually bad for you. Why? Because you are saying you can make yourself holy and you can deal with your sins and you don't need Jesus. And that is the worst place ever you could be. Do you get what I'm saying? It's far more dangerous to be a self-righteous, pious person looking down on others than it is to be a drunkard and an adulterer. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, turning to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians. Wow, he's hotted up, Paul is. Who has bewitched you? Who's tricked you? Who's fooled you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. You heard the gospel. You heard what happened with Jesus, didn't you? You heard he was crucified. Why was he crucified? For your sins, yeah? He bore your punishment. He did it. You didn't do it. You heard that, right? That was portrayed before your eyes. He bore your sins. He bore the anger, the wrath of God, because Jesus became our sin. He did it alone. He was the only one who could for our sins atone. All him. Not just talking. Now, Paul's not talking just about our conversion here, although he's talking about that. He's talking about your ongoing life. He's saying this, when you first believed, all your past sins was punished for on the cross by Jesus. That's the only way sin can be dealt with. But you don't go, right, that's how it was, now I'm going to go on to law. Now I'm going to make myself a really good person. He's saying, you were saved by Jesus, by his forgiveness, and now you go on to Jesus and his forgiveness. By faith, to faith. You don't justify yourself and then become a good person, because what you will become is a hypocrite. Because I'll try to be good so that God sees I'm good, and then I realise I can't do that, but I'll try to be good so that you all know I'm good. And then how do I do that? I fake it. Make myself a good person around you. But in my head, when I'm laying in my bed, I know what I really am. You can't do that. You understand? It's an impossible task. It leads to pride and frustration and false hope. So he says in verse 2, I would like to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or believing what you heard? What's the answer? By believing what you heard. Believing what? Believing the gospel of Jesus. You received the Holy Spirit who brought you to the cross, and all your sins were forgiven, and that happened when you heard about Jesus, not when you obeyed the law. In other words, I'm sure that many people out there think that becoming a Christian is just getting a little bit better and a little bit better, and then crossing the line and God says, "Phew, you made it, 51%. No, by believing, by faith alone we are saved. And the Christian life now, he then says in verse 3, are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh, by yourself? Have you suffered so much for nothing, or was it really for nothing? Have you suffered so much in vain? You know what vain is? Pointlessness. If you started by the Spirit, by the cross alone, and then you've gone on to the law, you're wasting your time. Your life is in vain. Your flesh, your sinful nature, will always deceive you. It will let you down. And it will not be brought under your control. It cannot be tamed. It is a wild beast that you say, look, I've tamed it. I can make it sit. One day it's going to jump on you and kill you. Not honey. It will devour you. It can't hurt to try your hardest. It can. It's another gospel. The gospel is, it's all through Jesus. Verse 5. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Same question. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, what good act did Abraham do to be acceptable to God? He believed what God said. That's it. As soon as Abraham said, I'm going to trust what you said, God, God said, you are righteous. Well, nothing else. That's a bit weak, isn't it? Yeah? What do you need to do to come to faith? Trust in him. Yeah? That is a miracle. And the miracle goes on. You are being conformed by that same faith to the image of God. A life where, by the Spirit of God, you actually come to have things that are not from you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It says they're called the fruit of the Spirit. The last one always gets me. Self-control. I think self-control is mine. No, no, no. Self-control comes from the Spirit of God. It's not yours. Unless he gives it to you, you ain't got it. I don't have self-control anyway, except for when God gives it to me. And if ever I have self-control, I'm never going to say, that was me. Look at me. Because I haven't got it. It comes from the Spirit. And as we live by the Spirit, what we're doing is we're living by faith. We're living trusting in him, in what Jesus alone can do. And Paul tells us, the righteous will live by faith. In other words, when you live by faith, you're righteous, like Abraham, who was credited righteous by faith. You cannot overcome sin ever, but God can overcome sin in you. If you believe you can, you make things worse. You end up prideful, religious, and in the mess of living by law. And I have seen in my life many people who have fought hard to say, I will beat my body into submission. I will try hard and overcome sin. And it's seen them either become very religious, judgmental, angry people, or they'll just walk away from God altogether. Which is naturally where you go, because if you believe that you have strength to make yourself holy, you're talking about the glory of yourself, and then you're going to walk down a path where the whole of life is about the glory of yourself, and that glory is going to be found in pleasures and successes and everything in this world. So what do we do with our sin? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? What are we going to do with our sin? This is going to sound really odd. Nothing. You're going to do nothing with your sin. You cannot control it. Just think of one sin. You can't control it. Your proud human flesh says you can. What we say is, God can help me. Good partnership. Me and God, we like this. Yep. It's not me and God like this. It's not God giving us the bit we need. My strength. It's not a partnership, my strength and his strength. Mostly me, of course. No. It is by faith in him, which means completely trusting in him. Not in us. If I'm hammering this point, it is a big point. It is only when we realise that all of our thoughts and our plans to change and all of our efforts are a big stinking pile of you know what. That's what Paul calls it, actually, in Philippians. Yep. A stench before God. Our efforts are pointless. But faith is saying this. You do it, God. I can't. It's all you. It's all your son. It's all your cross. And that's where I was put to death. I wasn't tidied up on the cross. I wasn't made to be a bit better person. I was shown for what I really was, and I had to die. Faith is saying, I need you at every moment. If anything is ever going to live in me that's good, it's going to be from you. The only life I have is hidden in your son, Jesus. That's all I've got. The only good is from me. I'm never going to be able to show off about overcoming sin, because all I'm ever going to say is I was a failure and God did it. That's it. That's all our answer is. That's living by faith. God, you see this sin in me that I can't change. I can't do it. I'm finished. You change it. That's faith. You alone. With all my glory and my willpower, and all my strength, I am a dead man walking. I cannot do what I'm supposed to do. I don't even want to do it. I say I do. The only thing I need is to be put to death daily. That's the life of faith. And he can do it. I can't save myself. I can't change myself. But he can change us. He can give us a heart of flesh from a heart of stone. He can do that. He gives us victory over sin. But the he is all he. It's all him. It's never us. It's just not. There's a lot of self-help books you can get at a Christian bookshop. This is how I overcome sin. This is how I got it under control. It's like cleaning the gun barrel highway with a toothbrush. Yeah? Just imagine standing over an active volcano that's about to erupt with your water pistol. I'll put this under control. Throw yourself on him. He, Jesus, is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the author, the one who started it, the one who wrote it. And he's the perfecter, and he will perfect it. So turn to him and him alone. He puts sin to death. He puts us to death, and he raises us up with Christ as beloved children of God. He does it, and him alone. I just finish by reading that passage again from Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, if we're to be honest, we see the impossibility of us being without sin. And so we say and we admit and we confess to you, we got nothing. We're finished. We are dead without you. But we hear this promise, Father. This promise. Freedom by the Spirit. Of being made holy by you alone. Oh, Father, we want that. We want the righteousness that's come to us through Christ alone. And Father, we thank you for this gift. And we want to say quite simply, we trust in you. We need you. You are everything to us. And Father, teach us to live not by the law, but by the Spirit. Lives of faith. Lives where all we have is your cross and resurrection. Where we have everything. Father, bring this home to us in the power of your Spirit today, that we might live lives for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.